Before we release the children, we've got a treat today. Our friend, even though we call her Camille in outside circle, she is the Dr. Camille Bishop. And that's just, she's our friend, and we speak on these terms. But Dr. Camille is really a gift to the body of Christ and has been in Christian education for more than 40 years, and specifically missionary education. She came on board with YWAM years ago. Have y'all ever heard of Youth with a Mission? Lauren Cunningham, amazing group that have been all over the globe, sowing the seeds of the gospel, doing a great, great work. Even their mercy ships have come on the radar. There have been secular reporters that have just been awed and have done whole documentaries on YWAM's mercy ships. That's really quite amazing. But Dr. Camille, after the Iron Curtain was falling, she had the opportunity to lead a five-year educational project with YWAM in Albania, which was formerly the most closed country in Eastern Europe. And so also she received her PhD in education from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Her doctoral research was on leadership development. And she later published a book. It's a book of business fiction on succession between the generations. She serves on the leadership team for the University of the Nations with YWAM, and quite the resume. But and we esteem all that, but we just like the privilege that she's also just our friend here at KPR. So y'all welcome Dr. Camille Bishop as she breaks open the word. And the children, you're dismissed at this time.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to have the opportunity to be here this morning. And Pastor Taylor, when he asked if I would come and speak, and he asked if I had something special on my heart, I thought, yep, I sure do. And so it's always a privilege to be able to share here, and love the worship team as always. It is a breath of fresh air. Thank you for the worship team. I love the way that you guys lead every time. What I want to talk about this morning, and we're going to put the PowerPoint up in a second, but before I kind of launch into that, I want to just ask, how many of you saw the opening ceremony of the Olympics? Anybody watch that? A few people? Okay. You might have seen maybe excerpts of it online. I watched the whole thing because I love the Olympics and because it's a huge global gathering of the nations. And I never want to miss it because it's actually one of the few times that we actually have in the entire world where the whole world focuses on the nations. I mean, and so the other night, you know, 92 nations came in to the Olympic ceremony carrying their flag, dressed in their cultural apparel, you know, and it was, to me, it's like one of the highlights. And even the nations that brought one athlete, you know, and I thought, bless their heart, they're coming from Jamaica to the Winter Olympics, right, to bobsled, you know, and then they're coming from Singapore, which is one of the most tropical countries in the world, and they brought an athlete to the Winter Olympics. And so my heart just really rejoiced over these tiny countries that brought an athlete to participate. And then I watched with great interest as, you know, the whole emphasis on North and South Korea, you know, was really highlighted during the opening ceremony. And the sister of Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, is sitting there. First time anybody from North Korea has come to South Korea since 1953. And she's sitting right behind our Vice President, Mike Pence. And then Korea actually marched in as a joint delegation. I mean, it was really something to behold. If you haven't seen it, you can go to the internet and watch it and watch excerpts of it. But it was like a show. It was a showcase of the beautiful world that God has given us and the diversity of the nations, all the languages, all the cultures. And what was interesting to me as I watched it is, you know, they kept talking about, you know, living in harmony. And they kept talking about peace. And at the very end of the opening ceremony, they had, they featured a song called Imagine by John Lennon. Okay, and then they had this people were coming out with candles, and they made this huge dove of peace, you know, in the center of the auditorium. And as I listen to them sing the song and everybody is waving their candle, you know, and they're just like, oh, you know, can't we just live in peace, you know, and love and harmony? But listen to the words of the song that they sang, okay? This is John Lennon's song called Imagine. Because this is very important for us today as we look at our theme. This is what the song says. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. So 92 nations holding up their candles and singing this song, hoping that the world can live in peace and that the world can live as one. I want us to just think about the title of the message today is Love and Fishing, a Story of Redemption. And I almost titled it, What's Love Got to Do with It? But you know what? The world the other night was singing about love. How many of you want to be loved? How many of you want to be loved? How many of you want to love? Yes. So, you know, the question I want to ask us this morning is, what's the foundation for love? What is the foundation for love, folks? From a Christian perspective, what is the foundation for love? If you listen to the words of John Lennon, the foundation is within ourselves. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with any heart change, anything that is above or outside of us. It just depends on us. We just need to come together and live in peace and harmony. And yet, as they were singing that song, waving their candles and swaying, I mean, it was a beautiful scene. 50 miles away from that location is the demilitarized zone, where the weapons are lined up and could literally annihilate South Korea within a matter of hours. Think of the irony of that, folks. People are desperate for peace. They're desperate for love, and they're desperate to live together as one in unity and harmony, but they have no foundation for it. Without the right foundation, love is just... love is something we try to manufacture on our own terms. So we're going to be looking this morning, if you go to the next slide, we're going to be looking at John 21, which is a beautiful story of love that Jesus gives us as we look at the way that he revealed himself to seven disciples after the resurrection. So Jesus has not yet ascended back to heaven. He's still on earth, but he has been resurrected. He has revealed himself twice before, and this is the third time that he has revealed himself. And I'm going to ask you to do something as I read this account. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at it in more detail. But I'd like for you to imagine, as John Lennon said, I'd like for you to imagine yourself in this story. Okay, I want you to just, as I read this passage, I'd like for you to just close your eyes and allow yourself to just go back to that time, all right, in your imagination, and put yourself in the story as if you were watching it happen, all right? So just close your eyes as I read this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and this is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and two other disciples were together. Simon said, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go too." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they weren't able to haul it in because of so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish because they were not far from land, but only 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he gave them the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands where you don't want to go." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Now, I just want you to just imagine the scene. The last time that Jesus had eaten with Peter was at the Passover, before he was crucified. The last time there was a charcoal fire was when Peter was warming himself and denied Christ. Think about that. The last time Peter had smelled the smoke from a charcoal fire, he had sat around it and said, "I don't know that man. I swear to you, I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know him." You can open your eyes now. And yet we see that Jesus is offering them breakfast. This is a picture off the internet of Jesus having breakfast with the disciples. Somebody's idea of what it might have looked like, you know. But it looks pretty realistic to me. There, you know, that would have just been fish probably on a stick like that over a fire and sitting around. And here's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, still has a human body, right? The resurrected Jesus. And here he is serving his disciples breakfast, and he's focusing on Peter. So here we have, so Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." And he asks a key question, folks, and this is the question of the morning. It's a question of, you know, what is the true foundation for love? And Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked the question a second time, "Simon, son of John." You can't get any more specific than that, can you? It would be like them saying, "Camille, daughter of Charles and Jane," right? I mean, you know, it is very specific. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus asks a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And this time, Peter, the Bible says Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time, as if he didn't believe him. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." So here's Jesus' reaction to him this time. Not only does he say, "Feed my sheep," but now Jesus says something even more difficult. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and you went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another person will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." In other words, he's telling him about his death when he becomes an old man, older man. And then he says to him, "Follow me." Of course, the question is, when you look at this, is what in the world is Jesus doing in Peter's life? Okay, why does he make breakfast, and then ask him this question three times? Anybody have any ideas? What do you think Jesus is up to in Peter's life? Peter denied him three times. Okay, Peter denied him three times. And out of Jesus' tremendous love and commitment to Peter, he gives him three opportunities to do what? Yeah, to show him his grace. And he gives him three opportunities to affirm his love for Jesus. Three times he denied him, so Jesus restores him three times. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." In other words, I am giving you back your calling, your vocation. Isn't it interesting that before Jesus revealed himself to them and served them breakfast, what were they doing? They were fishing. Why do you think they went fishing? They were hungry. That's true, they were hungry. But what had Peter done before he ever met Jesus? He was a fisherman, right? That was his vocation, folks. He was a fisherman. So before Jesus ever called Peter to follow him in the first place, Peter and most of his friends were probably fishermen because that's how they made their living. And so after the resurrection, it's interesting that they're back out there fishing, okay? Isn't that interesting? Can you only imagine how Peter felt after he had denied Christ? I mean, the Bible tells us that when he denied Christ the third time and Jesus turned and looked at him, what did Peter do? He wept. How many of you, like when you were growing up, all your parent had to do was simply look at you? Do you know what I mean? I mean, no. I mean, like I have two sisters, and one sister, the look didn't do it. You know, I mean, they had to do more, take more action. But for me, all it took was the look, right? You know, just the look. And I knew I better straighten up, you know, because I understood exactly what that look meant. Jesus looked at Peter after Peter had denied him three times, and Peter broke down and wept. Because in the garden and at the Passover, Peter said, "Lord, no matter what happens, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. I have it within me, Lord. I know what I can do." So Jesus now is serving them breakfast. Isn't that interesting? Instead of Jesus showing up and saying, you know, "I can't believe you denied me three times," you know? I mean, he could have just given him the whole, you know, lecture about, you know, "You were with me 3 years. I you know, you learned all these things, and then when it got really tough, you know, you took off, you know, and you denied me three times." No, Jesus invites them to breakfast. What does that tell you about the nature and character of God? Love. What else does it show you? What if Jesus invited you to breakfast? He shows up and cooks breakfast for you. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing, right? What does it show you about Jesus? He's servant. He draws close. He's not distant. I mean, he's choosing to serve them breakfast, and then he, in his love for Peter, he's giving him three chances to reaffirm his love for Jesus. So what is Jesus doing in Peter's life? He's restoring him. He's restoring him. How many of you have ever needed restoration in your walk with Jesus? Yeah. He restores. How many of you have ever been through restoration in your walk with Jesus and you just broke down and wept? I have. And just so over the goodness and the kindness of God, Lord, you restored me. God, you still want me. I remember one time in my life where I thought he could never, I'm sure he doesn't want me now. I'm sure he doesn't want me now. And I think I'll just be a good worker, you know? It's easy to exchange love for just work. It's easy to do that. I'll just be a good worker bee for Jesus, and I'll try to earn his favor, but he must not really love me anymore. You can only imagine what the thoughts running through Peter's mind and in his heart, because he's human just like us. And so Jesus restores him, and then Jesus keeps saying, "Tend my sheep, tend my lambs." He's actually restoring Peter's vocation to him. Because Peter used to be a fisherman, and now Jesus is saying, no, you're now going to be a shepherd. You're going to be a shepherd. You're going to tend my sheep. And then he recommissions Peter, and he gives him the same, he tells him the same thing he told him 3 years before. Follow me. Follow me, Peter. Follow me. How many of you, I mean, when you were restored in your walk with the Lord and you sensed that, not just your recommitment, but Jesus's command to you again, just follow me. Yeah. Don't be afraid. You know, don't pull back. I want you to keep on going in the things that I've called you to do. And that's what Jesus is doing to Peter. I want you, he restores him. He's reaffirming his vocation and he is commissioning him again. Follow me. And if you read further in the passage, what's so interesting is Peter shows his humanity, like that we are so familiar with. He goes, he looks at John and he goes, but what about him, Lord? What about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. I said, follow me. So Jesus is restoring. What I really want to focus on this morning is the whole love piece, okay? Because here we are getting ready to enter into this week. Wednesday is Valentine's Day, and there's a lot of hype around Valentine's Day. But folks, as I said at the beginning with the Olympic ceremony, if we don't have a biblical foundation for love, it becomes distorted. It becomes distorted, folks. And we try to create love from within ourselves, and it falls short because the foundation for love is God himself. And we have to remember, folks, that before the fall in Genesis 3, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see perfect love. We see no brokenness. There's no broken relationship between God and man, or between Adam and Eve, or between mankind and the creation, the created order, or between Adam and himself. Everything is a perfect. There's no brokenness, folks. There is ultimate love. And we can't even imagine it today because we live in such a broken world. But at the beginning, love was perfect. Because what is love? Love is the essence of God himself. Love comes from God because God is love. That is his essence. He cannot do anything else because he is love. Everything else that God does comes out of the foundation of his love for us. Even his discipline, even judgment is coming out of a loving God who does not want people to be destroyed by their own sinfulness. The other thing we have to remember is that we are created in God's image, We're His image bearers here on earth, and therefore we were made to love. We were made for it, folks. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you a quote in a minute, and it was a little bit hard for me to digest at first, but we can't do anything other than love because we were created for it. But the question is, what do we love? What do we love? So here I'm just, this is a recap of what I just said. God is love. It is His essence and fundamental nature. We are created in His image. We were made to love, but our love has become corrupted. In Genesis 3, it says that after Adam and Eve did their own thing and worshiped themselves instead of God, the first three things that happened were shame, blame, and fear. And if shame, blame, and fear hadn't messed up love, isn't it the truth? We're ashamed. We're afraid to draw close. We're afraid of intimacy. We blame other people. And we're afraid of love. We're afraid to give it. We're afraid to receive it. A lot of times. We're afraid of love. And so Jesus came, and one of the things that Jesus did living on earth for 33 years, haven't you ever wondered why God just didn't let Jesus come as an adult and just, 3 months later, it's over, right? He dies on the cross and resurrects and it's done. No, Jesus came to live on the earth for 33 years as a human being, fully God, fully man, to show us who the Father is, to show us how to live out of love, how to live out of a perfect motivation, how to do the most loving thing. That's what Jesus came to show us, how to live. And so now I'm going to show you this quote here. I've been reading this book in a book club, and it's called The God-Soaked Life. I would really recommend it. The God-Soaked Life by a guy named Chris Webb, and it's talking about discovering a kingdom spirituality. And this is a quote from the book. It says, "We've, followers of Jesus, come to understand love not as an emotionally warm feeling toward another person, but rather as a deep cosmic power that shapes our lives and all creation with a forcefulness difficult to imagine. We've come to believe that love has the power to reshape the universe as we know it, for good but also for ill. Because the crucial question is not whether we love or not. In the end, we cannot escape our own nature. We will love. We are helpless to do otherwise. No. The crucial question is this: what will we love? And what will our loving do to us and the world around us?" Folks, this is a little bit of a mind bender when we realize that what we love is what makes us. There's another book I've been reading, and it's called You Are What You Love. It's written by a Christian philosopher. It's another excellent book. You are what you love. And folks, I just want you to think about this. What are some of our loves? If we're really honest, what are some of our loves? When you think deep and you really get honest with yourself, what are some of the things we love? We love ourselves, right? We love ourselves. We're human. The broken, fallen human race is very self-centered. We love ourselves. And if we love ourselves, then how do we often act towards others? Selfish, manipulative, maybe we oppress people, treat them badly. What else? What are some of the other loves that we have? Oh, y'all have coffee, okay. This is true. It's interesting, there's only one word in the English language for love. It's love. We love coffee. We love our spouses. We love our jobs. We love Jesus. We love basketball, right? In the Greek language, as we're reading the New Testament, there are three words for love: eros, phileo, and agape. Eros is talking about more of the erotic or sexual romantic love. Phileo is talking about friendship love, and agape is talking about unconditional love. So, are what the things we love. Sometimes, folks, don't you love power? Okay, just be honest, right? Yeah, we love power, don't we? Just think about the, you know, I was talking about the Olympics, the all of these world leaders gathered to watch the Olympics, and they all have power. Now, that power can be used for good, or that power can be used for great evil. 50 miles from the Olympic ceremony where they're waving their candles and singing, "Can't the World Live in One?" And the dictator of North Korea is being very provocative right now in so many ways, threatening nations because he's got the power. That is a distorted love, folks. Love for power. Love for oppression. Do you know that there are scientific studies that if you give people power, they will almost automatically become an oppressor? It's true. If you've got, you just go to the TSA line at the airport. I mean, come on, folks. I mean, the TSA guys, right? I mean, if you've, I travel a lot. You know, the TSA guys have got the power, right? And if they tell you, you know, that you've got to put your bag through the scanner, you don't do it, you don't fly, right? They got the power. And how sometimes they let you know that they've got the power, don't they? You know, I've come off of planes before, and they're just screaming at people, "Oh, get over in that line, dump your water bottles," you know. And I'm thinking, just be quiet, Camille. They got the power, you know. They got the power, you know. I mean, we love power. We love status. We love possessions. We love ourselves. We love to be right. We love to be right. We love to be in control. Isn't it true, folks? It's just this reality of human. It's our humanness, our broken humanness, but folks, here's the thing: Jesus' love isn't like that. The love of God isn't like that. The love of God is unadulterated, pure love, without manipulation, without control, without oppression. It is a covenantal love that says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will restore you when you make mistakes. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'll even come serve you breakfast." That's the unconditional, pure love of God. And Jesus showed us how that showed us he lived it for us. And folks, this is what he calls us to. This is what he calls us to. Folks, we're not perfect, but we're on a journey of becoming more like Jesus. And if we're on a journey of becoming more like Jesus, we're on a journey to become more loving. That's what the kind of love that will change the world. Now, we see glimpses of it when a disaster happens and we see people sacrificing themselves to run into buildings and drag people out and to sacrificially open their homes and to lay their life down for another person. We see glimpses of this agape love because, folks, it is who God is. And he's made us in his image. But we also see so many times when love is distorted. And so I'm just going to, there's this other book called You Are What You Love. Listen to this. This is what Augustine said. This is back in the 300s. He said, "Here's the center of human identity. You, God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. The only lover of your life that will never let you down is God himself. There is not another human being on the face of the earth who does not have the potential to let you down. But God will never let us down. Never. So if we want to love others, we must be rooted in the love of God. That what his love is filling us and giving us the capacity to forgive, to sacrifice, to stay in our marriages, to fight for people. It is who we are. And then listen to this. Another church father said, "The glory of God," I love this quote, "the glory of God is a human being fully alive." The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Do you want to be fully alive? Able to love, able to receive love, able to give love? How many of you want to be like that? I do. The world is dying for people like that, folks. Well, when we live like that, it brings glory to God because it's who he made us to be. It's who he made us to be, folks. I'll just read another couple of little quotes here out of this book. Augustine said this. He said, "My weight is my love. Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me." Listen to what he says. If our love is absorbed with material things, then it will drag us down. So we have this choice of what kind of love do we want to really have? Is it a human-based love, or is it really coming out of the love of God? The other thing he does in this book that I find hilarious is he talks about the modern-day mall being built like a temple. You know, the old Roman temples and stuff, the old Greek temples. He said, if you look into the modern-day mall, they are created as temples of worship. So I went into the mall a couple weeks ago trying to look at that with different eyes, and it's true. You know, you go in, and like you have these big skylights, you know, and everything is just like, everyone's in the mall, they're centered on shopping, you know, and everything you need there. You know, you got the Starbucks, you got the restaurants, you got the shops, you got the bathrooms. You don't need to leave, right? It's all there. And then he goes, now you can go to the register and you can bow down to the altar, you know, and you can pull out your credit card. You know, I'm like, he's nailing it, man. I mean, it's true. Isn't it true? I mean, I'm not against shopping, but there have been many times when I've gone into the mall and I thought, Lord, I got to get out of here. I feel like the demons of materialism are grabbing for my soul, you know, because it's just, and then with the credit card, you just swipe and go, you know, it's so easy. And we are what we love. We are what we love. So what do we love? What do we love? And, you know, we just can be honest and say, wow, Lord, just show me, you know, show me the loves of my heart, because I want my love to be centered in you. I want my love to be centered in you. You know, I was so encouraged when I read on the internet the other day about your single mingle married weekend. I thought, oh, my gosh, I don't think I've ever seen a church do something like that on Valentine's week where everybody's included. I've never seen it. Good on you guys. I've never seen it. Many times people feel left out at Valentine's Day, especially if you're single. And you know what? Nobody gets left out in God's love. No one gets left out in the kingdom, folks, because it's not only for married people. It's not only for dating people. It's not only for single people. It's not only for the people that have never been divorced. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. If you want to do something special on Valentine's Day, go give a flower to somebody. Go a stranger. Go visit a shut-in. Go take some flowers to an elderly person. Do something nice for somebody. And instead of sitting around going, oh, too bad, I'm not getting any flowers, you know. I remember a few years ago, I was in Pasadena, California. This is a true story. And I was at a Fuller Theological, and I was taking a course there, and it was Valentine's Day, and I was there by myself, and after class, I had nowhere else to go, nobody to hang out with, and so I went to take a walk down Pasadena to go and get something to eat, and I was walking down the street, and there was the highway exit came out, you know, the big interstate exit came out right there at one of the street corners, and there was a girl standing there with a cardboard sign, and I thought, oh my gosh. On Valentine's Day, this young lady is standing on the corner with a cardboard sign. And I thought, so I went over to her and I said, hey, what's your name? You know, and I told her my name. And I said, are you hungry? She said, yeah, I really am. I said, well, come on, I'll take you out to lunch. And she looked down the street and there was a man down there watching her. She said, I can't leave. I can't leave. I said, well, then what would you like? I'll go get you something. So I went and got her some food and I brought it back. And it really was very, very heartbreaking. I thought, what do you do? You know, and I gave her something to eat and I said, look, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. On this Valentine's Day, I want you to know Jesus loves you. And it's all I could do. But you know, it changed my Valentine's Day, because instead of me feeling kind of alone and out of it and, you know, nobody was going to give me a flower or do anything really nice for me that day, I thought, I can extend love, Jesus' love, to somebody, a young woman, had no idea what her story was, standing on the street corner with a cardboard sign. I could tell her, hey, look, Jesus loves you, and do something loving. So, you know, folks, we sang that song this morning about the Lord. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to let us down. He's so good. He is the essence of love. So let's put our eyes on him this morning. And maybe we could just take a couple of minutes and just be quiet before the Lord and just ask him that question, Lord, what are some of the loves of my heart? And Lord, in what way do you want to draw me ever closer to your love that changes me to be able to love better in a world that's desperate for it? Can we just do that? Jesus, thank you that you know the loves of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would come and just your transformational love would just keep changing us, Lord, taking over more of our hearts, changing us to be like you, more loving, Lord, more sacrificial, more love, Lord, that makes a difference in this world, points people to you. Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray, Lord, that this church would be marked by love. And Lord, that because of it, people would be drawn to Jesus. And there would be many, many people who would come to faith in Christ because of this church and the ministry that they do. Bless their ministries this year, Lord. Bless the pastor, Taylor and Elizabeth, their staff, all the people that are working, Lord, in the campus ministries, Lord, all the people here that have all so many different vocations, teachers and lawyers and housewives and homeschooling people and just all the different vocations, Lord, as we learn to live in love, Lord, that it would bless the work of our hands and that it would be working for good for the world that you've put us in, Lord. We're just so desperate. Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would even this week fill us with your creative thoughts of how we could be an extension of your love this very week, Father, to individual people in our lives. Pray for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.